Nate and I were talking this week about Christmas Advent series, and I go, well, there's only so much material. So every year, I've been doing this for 33 years, 34 years, and every year that I've done it, I've done something from some aspect of what it means to follow Jesus or some aspect of the Christmas story, whether it's the prophetic parts of it or not. So it's been really interesting to kind of go back and not do the same sermons, but find something fresh. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55 is called the Magnificent. Say that word. Magnificent. It's the prayer of Mary. It's the praise of Mary as she now approaches life as a pregnant young lady, and she visits her aunt Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, as she met, just wowed her with this praise and honor to her. And then Mary responded with this beautiful song, this prayer. It has been the topic of many, many songs. Most of them are traditional and old. Even most of them are even in Latin. Like the Magnificat, sitting on a choir, and we're singing two different versions of the Magnificat. It's really interesting. But here's what it is. It's a prayer of praise and recognition of God who's in charge. It says this in verse 46, "And Mary said," she didn't think this now, she said this out loud, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." What a prayer. What a prayer of intention and focus. What a way to get your mind off of what's going on in your life and put it on God. Focus is a very important thing. I was looking it up this way. How do we gain focus back in our lives? And so there's thousands of websites about this. So I tried to glean down some ideas. And basically, they all said the same thing. They said, well, get organized. If you want to have your focus, get organized. If you're scattered, life is a mess. Then they said, make a list, a priority list. Anybody ever make priority lists? Yeah, every week I sit down on Monday, sometimes Sunday night, and I make out my priority list for the week. Who I want to call, who I want to visit, what I want to do on a certain day, those type of things. So make a list, a priority list. Use and manage your time wisely. Use and manage your time wisely. For those of us who are working, it pretty much dictates what we do. For those of us who are retired, it is a bigger challenge to use our time wisely, isn't it? And then make time for breaks in your life. Focus in our Christmas experience is a whole other thing, isn't it? It is about the busiest time of the year for most of us. Between decorating and shopping and wondering if we got the right things, bemoaning the fact that we don't have enough money to buy what we wanted to buy, or hoping that we're going to get a certain thing, or planning for family reunions, or whatever it is that we're doing, Christmas, it's really easy at Christmas time to lose our focus and get in my mind and everything else but on Jesus. Mary had to keep her focus. We might call it perspective. Might even call it living with intention. Mary had to get a perspective on life. Now, I want you to just imagine for a little bit who she is. She's maybe 15 years old. She has been betrothed. And she is found now to be pregnant out of wedlock. About 47% of all babies in America are born out of wedlock. It's amazing. But in those days, that was uncommon. That was stoning to death time. In my day when I grew up, if a girl got pregnant, she went off to live with somebody until she had the baby when I was a little kid. And then they come back and they either adopt the baby out or now everybody keeps their babies. The question for Mary is, she was living, would she die when she went back home? So as soon as she found out she was pregnant and God prompted her heart, she went to visit her aunt, who's also pregnant, but she was at the other end of life. Her pregnancy was a miracle. And her husband, Zechariah, because he doubted God, was struck without his voice until the baby was born. And he was a priest. Now, that's a preacher without a voice. That's a pretty bad thing. That's not a good thing at all. But she had to keep her perspective. And I bet through all those travel, that the travel that she took as a pregnant young gal, maybe she had morning sickness. Can anybody relate to that? Riding and walking from where she was to where Elizabeth was, maybe several days of a journey. And she was traveling there. She could have lost her perspective easily. She'd been very angry at God. But she had made a promise to God way back when. Remember the promise that we talked about with Mary over here? Whatever it is you want me to do, God, I will do. Whoever you want me to be, I will be. And so she entered now to meet with Elizabeth. Somehow her perspective, her focus, her intention was different. Somehow when she met and the baby of Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist, her cousin, Jesus' cousin, was leaping, she pronounced blessing upon her, and Mary now is responding back to that. Today we're going to talk about how to have intention and how to keep our focus at Christmas. Would you pray with me? Father, teach us these three simple little things today from your word. Grant to us insight to understand them as in our own lives, just in our position we're in. And calm us today and give us hope. Give us a focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Three little points from this passage. I want to reread the scriptures as we go through it as well. We will experience joy this Christmas when we are captivated by God in our innermost being. I was reading a book again this week called Inside Out by Larry Crabb. It's one of those books that when I get it and I read it, he is so right on, he is so pointed that I actually get mad at the book. In fact, if you saw my book, the paper cover is long gone, and the side of our little dance where I went, because he's so right on. He is so insightful to things. And he wrote this early in the book, page 14 of the book. He wrote this. Beneath the surface of everyone's life. Who's everyone? Okay. So this is for you and for me, okay? Beneath the surface of everyone's life, especially the more mature, is the ache that will not go away. It's not aches of your bodies now, it's the ache of your soul. It can be ignored, it can be disguised or mislabeled, or submerged by a torrent of activity, but it will not disappear. We were designed to enjoy a better world than this. And until a better world comes along, we will groan for what we do not have. An aching soul is evidence not of neurosis or spiritual immaturity, but of realism. So either we originally tried to ignore what's inside of us, or we're trying to get in touch with what's inside of us. And I'm not trying to be touchy-feely or psychological. I just want you to understand that all of us and all of mankind throughout history has had this gnawing sense in the middle of us. What is our purpose? You know, one man created a whole study on this called The Purpose-Driven Life, trying to discover what is our purpose. And perhaps you're asking that question, even though maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, you're asking the question again, just like I have recently. Okay, what is my purpose? What is it, God, that you're calling me to do now that I'm getting a little bit older? What is it that you want? And maybe some of you have prayed the same thing, and you've discovered, wow, this is it. This is what God wants me to do. God wants us to take seriously the intention that we have. If we learn anything from Mary, we want to know more than anything what it is that God wants us to know. Mary was faced with this real issue in her life. And so she cried out, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Now the soul in us, we all have a soul, is that which is a part of us that is, some call it the seedbed of emotion. The soul is the emotional awareness which gets excited by God's plan. We feel with our soul. We may look at the nature around us and go, how beautiful this is. The other night I was out, even though the wind was blowing, I was looking up as the clouds were passing by. There were the stars. I thought, how beautiful that is. Once the wind subsided and the dust was gone, I looked out and saw the mountains again. And how beautiful. They had snow on them this week. It was so beautiful. Or maybe it's just seeing, like one of my friends just had a baby, one of the kids just had a baby, and seeing that baby, some of us just have experienced it ourselves in our own lives, seeing that baby and we go, how beautiful is that baby? Or maybe it was like yesterday when I was doing a wedding and the bride came out and the groom, I looked at the groom and he went, wow. Maybe it's that feeling you have. Yeah. It is something that we have inside of us that appreciates the word. And when we hear about God's plan or we get moved by something, too, even to tears by God doing some work in our lives, that's our soul. Now, the soul lost without Jesus in control of the soul goes like a Pac-Man all over the place. Do that with me. Looking for everything to satisfy it. And if it doesn't get this, it goes over here and gets this. That's why so many people in the United States today are in debt, trillions of debt cards and credit cards and other kind of debt that exist. Because that soul never gets enough without Jesus in the middle of it. So the soul left to itself wants more. Too much is never enough. But the soul controlled by God can see and enjoy all the stuff that's going on around us. She also said, she didn't just say, my soul glorifies the Lord, but she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The spirit within us is our God awareness, which is moved by God's plan. The spirit without Christ is dead. It has no awareness. The soul totally dominates it. So do this, if you would. The soul eats up the spirit and wants more. But when the spirit is renewed, when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, when we follow Christ, our spirit now converges with the soul. And now we our spiritual movement, our spiritual lives are looking for purpose. And when the soul is looking for fulfillment, God fulfills the need, the deepest need of who you are and who I am. That's our soul. If we let Him do that. Crabb said God wants to change and use people who are truly noble people who reflect an unswerving faith in who God is and gives us the courage to face whatever life brings and still remain faithful. He gives us the courage to face whatever life brings and still remain faithful. He gives us, I want to say that again, courage to face whatever life brings and remain faithful. That's intentional living. That's knowing that there's nothing that can fulfill me better than Jesus. There's nothing that can fill me up more than the Holy Spirit. That if I'm not feeding my relationship with God, I'm going to be my soul's going to try to find itself. It's like a tapeworm, never has enough. But it finds fulfillment in the Spirit of God. This is seen in Mary's reflection. When she is so moved in her soul that her spirit responds, and she sees the beauty of her aunt pregnant, she sees the beauty of her own pregnancy outside of wedlock. She sees the beauty of it. And now recognizes who this is, that this is the light of the world inside me. Can you imagine that? And she embraces it now, and she simply says, my soul and my spirit are filled up. I like that. I will also experience joy this Christmas and intention and purpose when we are willing to humbly recognize God's work in our lives. The great joy of seeing God at work in our lives is long before we ever knew Him is an amazing thing. I was just going back and reviewing all my stuff in my life this week and just looking back and see how God had done some work. And I went back to the time when my mom told me about when my dad died and what that was like for her. And how God still was present even though she was a widow with four little boys. And how God miraculously provided for her. And as I watched that whole work, the thing work out, as she got older, she married, she again and lived with a man with her husband, my stepdad, for a long time. He passed away. Then when she passed away, I saw again his magnificent role in our lives by providing for us land that we could sell and send our kids to school with and even retire on. And how God was magnificently involved in every aspect of our lives all along. And I can go back and track. Can you go back and track that in your life? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God wants to, when we start seeing God's hand in what we're doing, I don't have to wonder about my purpose. I found it. God protected me when I did stupid things. He provided in times of, excuse me, tremendous need. When we were low in money and we felt all alone, God provided for us, sometimes miraculously, a check that we didn't even know was coming in the mail. And how he provided for us friends to surround us in the darkest times of our lives. He prevented things from happening, almost like an angel stepped in between. I was backing up the other day and I didn't see a truck behind me. And for some reason I stepped on the brake, which I usually didn't do coming out of my driveway, and I looked up and there was the truck right on top of me almost. And I thought, God, you protected me. Yeah. He preserved me. He preserves us. That's not like jelly or anything like that. It means he just holds on tight to our lives and keeps us fresh. And then he produced in us spiritual things. And in me, spiritual things. When I thought about all this, I thought about a verse in Philippians 2:13. Good verse. Write the reference down. You can look it up later, but I'm going to read it to you. Philippians 2:13 says this: "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." That's a great verse, isn't it? For it is God who's at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In other words, God takes my will and forms it and shapes it in such a way that my actions will actually start glorifying God. Wow! That's an amazing thing. Mary had to really face this head on. How is she going to do this? And how in her life, her young life, was she going to be one who was going to follow God and not herself? She said this: "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Who is his servant in that prayer? Well, she is. So she says, God has been aware of the humble means in which I live. She understands the Roman soldiers coming in for taxes. She understands the whole idea of being betrothed. She gets it. She understands how technically, according to the law, she should be stoned to death. She gets that. She understands that Joseph is struggling with this thing and wanted to take to her quietly divorce papers to free her to go be with the man that she supposedly was with, until a dream interfered in Joseph's life and he understood. But let's face it, 99%, 99 and 9/10, all but one other person is going to understand this. Her mom and dad probably didn't even understand it. All right, who are you with? What did you do? Can you imagine that? But yet, she showed up and showed to us signs of spiritual maturity that I long for. Signs of real joy and maturity. We look back and see God's hand in our lives with him. We look back and see God at work. We look now and we push away all the stuff and we see God's hand in our lives now. We push it away. We push the junk away and say, God, how are you going to work? This puzzle is pretty messed up. How are you going to put this together? Have you ever thought that? This is pretty messed up. How is this going to work out? But somehow, if we let him, he starts putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And somehow she understood through the prophetic word, and she understood through the messages that came to her from other people, is that the Redeemer of the world was going to come through her. Wow. And then she could look ahead and she could be convinced that God will continue to work in her life no matter what. And we can look ahead and be determined and know that God is always going to work in our lives. So I want you to do this. This is a little simple little exercise today, a little mental exercise. Are you awake? I don't want you to say this out loud, but I want you to think back. How have you seen God's hand in your life in the past? Get some memories back there. Maybe your life with God is young and you're just going back, but you can see beforehand that He saved you from stuff for this moment. Can you look back and see God at work? Yeah. So knowing that, now you can look at the now. And some of us are facing some things that are really difficult. Death, sicknesses. What does our future hold? Is my job steady? What's happening with my family? We're facing some. Can you see God's hand in your life right now? Can you? Can you see Him at work? He and if not, will you let Him work? Yeah. Yeah. Can you see Him work? And now, can you project into the future and say, no matter what happens, I know God's going to do what He's going to do? Put that in perspective for a second. And realize there's nothing that's too great for God. You know, when Mary asked, what's the deal here? The angel said, nothing's too big for God. Is that your faith experience right now? That's what He wants from you. Just to say, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I just know you're going to do it. I just know it. Then we will experience the joy that God wants us to have and the focus He wants us to have this Christmas when we are open to accepting God's big picture. The big picture. Seeing the big picture is more of a response to life rather than it is to react to life. The big picture. We don't like the big picture sometimes. We like what happens right now. And so we just had some elections. And so the big issue is, what's He going to do for me, or what's she going to do for me personally right now? But we also know that good leadership projects into the future and sees things 6, 8, 12, 20 years down the pike. That's a challenge. When I work on boards like I work on now for our international office, and I go up and sit on these boards, and we're not projecting next year. We're not even projecting 5 years from now. We're projecting 10 to 15, 20 years from now. What will we be 20 years from now? Boy, that's mind-boggling. What will we be doing in 2036? Wow, I can't even put my thoughts around. I can't get my hand around that one at all. We don't like to do that because we know a couple things. We know things change really fast, don't they? And we also know that my plans don't always pan out the way I think they should pan out. In fact, some of us are saying right now, this isn't the way I thought it would be. In fact, when they interviewed my mother, we interviewed our mother for her 90th birthday, one of the first things she said is, life didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out. It just didn't. But we have to slow things down to get a perspective in life. I was listening to an athletic director this week who fired the coach up at Oregon. Okay, the last game they had was last Friday or Saturday, and you would have thought Saturday, Sunday, he's out the door, right? But here's what he said. I want to get the quote set. He said, "I had to wait a few days to allow my emotions to subside so I could see the bigger picture." That was really wise. Everybody is questioning, what are you doing? Why are you waiting so long? Excuse me. On Friday, on Wednesday or Thursday, he had the meeting with the coach and decided to let him go. But he had to wait 3 or 4 days to let the emotions subside so he could get a perspective. Part of intentional living with focus is understanding that we have to have a perspective that's bigger than ours. So when we hit that rock, that solid piece of whatever granite that's harder than all life, and we wonder how we're going to get through this, we have to understand that God has a plan for to get us through it. And he may tunnel a hole, you know, he may make a road around it, he may give us, enable us to climb over the top of it, but he wants to get us through it. We have to believe that with all our hearts, or we're sunk. And so we have to see the big picture. Mary wanted to see the big picture, and so she said this. Listen to how she said, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." That's big picture thinking, isn't it? She looks back, she looks now, and she looks to the future and says, his mercy takes care of everybody. For all those who fear him, what is mercy? Well, mercy is God not doing and not giving to us what we do deserve. It's an amazing thing when I think about that. To understand God's mercy in the context of life, we have to see his love and grace. We have to see it in the context of his love and grace. God loves us so much that he sent his only son. He loves us so much that he put his love into action. That's what grace is. Love is a word, but grace is the action of love. And so if we understand God's love and God's grace, then we can understand, well, man, now I can see what he didn't do to me. That at that time when I was driving drunk, that time when I was doing what I shouldn't be doing, that God somehow protected me from myself. Wow. Then she goes on to say, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Look, pride is not something that it's not the verbosity with which we speak. It is what's inside of us. We are prideful when you say, no, God, I can do this on my own. I'll come to you when I need you. Oh, great genie in the sky. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Here's the message. You think you have it on your own? He'll bring you down. If you're humble, he'll bring you up. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, even as he said to his fathers. The big picture. The big picture is that God is a merciful God. If I could say that God loves us, he puts his love into action, that's grace. He puts his grace into action, that's mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. We realize and understand God's mercy as we apply faith to what we know to be true, to the great unknown, to what happens tomorrow because of this. Good friend of mine, boom, dead. Found him dead in his motel room just a few weeks ago. His wife, Marilyn, put out this little tweet, this little thing the other day. Said, I don't know what God has in store for us. I just know he's in charge. Don't know what it is. And she, with her husband now and their grandkids, and the kids are all gone, but there she is, all alone in her life. And she, by the way, has an unusual disease that's not terminal, but it'll be a part of her life the rest of her life, and she can't do a lot of things on her own. And yet she is saying, I know God has a plan for this. Well, we realize and understand God's mercy as we apply faith to what we know to be true. I know to be true that his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That's a great thing to think about. If we're a little bit older and we have grandkids and kids, what do we give them? What do we will to them? God's mercy. And then God's mercy is for everyone. So rejoice in his common ground. My sin may be different than yours in terms of how I acted out, but his mercy is the same. He doesn't give any of us what we deserve. Who's thankful for that one? Yeah. So this Christmas, as you get all uptight, as we go into prayer time, and we're going to pray through some of the stuff for this about mercy and grace today, as we just think about the holidays and how busy it gets. And I know, we're going, but think about God's grace and mercy in the midst of all this stuff. Think about how wonderful he's been for you. And so what I want you to do is just find someone else to pray with. Maybe it's two other people you want to pray with. But don't pray alone. And I want you to say a couple things to each other. I want you to say, God's mercy is upon you. God's grace is upon you. And then how can I pray for you? And share a prayer request with somebody. Would you do that in this prayer time? And then I'll lead out in a prayer. Just a few minutes of doing this. So find someone to team with. And just team up with that person and find, ask them, what can I pray for you? God's grace to you, God's mercy to you, and how could I pray for you?